Well, this is a text that is very controversial, as you know. It's something that's made very complicated by sinners. It's something that many, many books have been devoted to. Many hours of argument and debate have been wasted over. But the truth taught in this passage is so simple. It's so simple that only spiritual blindness could prevent us from seeing it. And that is spiritual blindness that we have by nature, that we are unable to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember that the deepest truth of Scripture is made plain in the gospel. It's not complex. It's not complicated. You don't need a chalkboard. You don't need a doctorate in theology. It's very simple. What makes all of the dealings with this passage of Scripture complicated is trying to avoid the truth. It's trying to work around it. It's trying to make the truth of God reconcile with your preconceived ideas of who God should be and what's fair. In the previous verse, verse 20 of our text, mankind is described as the thing formed, and God the one who formed us. It's kind of important to start there. There's a reason why Paul says that. That's literal. We are literally formed by God. From the dust of the earth, he made us and breathed into us the breath of life and made us a living soul. And in this verse, an illustration of that is given. The potter and the clay. There is one lump of clay. One lump. What does that mean in spiritual terms? Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Paul is condemning the Jews for their Christless religion. And he says, are we better than they, those who know the Lord? Or are we any better? Are we better than the Gentiles who are without hope and without God in this world, that are called dogs and they were outside the commonwealth of Israel, worshipped other gods? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, no way. Not in any way, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. One lump of humanity. Flesh, mankind. No difference. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's going to be two vessels made here. And one of them is going to be righteous. One of them is a vessel unto honor. We'll see what that means, Lord willing. The other is unto dishonor. But they didn't start that way. They started as one lump. They are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Could that be any plainer? That's the one lump. That's the one lump of humanity that God dealt with in the beginning. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law. Not contrary to the law. The righteousness means conformance to the law. But this righteousness that Paul preached and expounds upon here in Romans chapter 3 is righteousness before God without you keeping the law, without you honoring the law, without you satisfying the law. Righteousness without, that's manifested in the gospel, and it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the law, even the Old Testament law revealed that there's got to be blood. That the satisfaction with God, that that communion with God didn't happen by works. The law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And don't let that be ambiguous right there. It's not saying faith in Jesus Christ there. Righteousness, the righteousness of God is not by faith in Christ. Though the faith that he gives us unites us to him, and therefore we're righteous in the sight of God, him being our righteousness. But that's simply and clearly saying it's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is by Christ being faithful to the law, not us, and not us even believing on Christ. He's going to say that next. Unto all and upon all them that believe. There's our faith. There's the faith that God gives us. It's his gift that he's the author of. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's a difference in our text, but it doesn't start that way. There's a big difference, isn't it? Honor, dishonor. Throughout this chapter, love, hate, righteousness, evil. There's a lot of difference in this text, but it starts out with one lump. No difference. No difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no vessels unto honor born into this world in themselves. Nobody makes themselves a vessel of honor. God began with one lump, and he made two vessels. Is that complicated so far? But what didn't happen when God made us individuals out of the same lump of sinful flesh, and when he made us, it was potential sin then, not potential in the sense that it may or may not happen. God doesn't deal in may or may not. But he made us holy. He made us in his image. He made us perfect. But that sin, that heart susceptible to sin was in us in the beginning. What didn't happen when God made us into individuals from that same lump is he didn't make us all the same vessel. There was a difference made right there. You see that in the text. One lump, two vessels, different in every way, completely different, very different. He didn't make us all the same vessel, and then we vessels distinguished ourselves from one another. By some of us filled ourselves up with honor, and others fill ourselves up with dishonor. No, that's not what happened. According to the word of God before us tonight, from the same lump, God made two different kinds of vessels. And as I mentioned already, there are twos throughout all this narrative. Verse 8, the children of the flesh and the children of the promise. Verse 12, two sons, two individual sons. Verse 13, two attributes, love and hate. Verse 18, two actions taken by God. Verse 20, the thing formed and the one who formed it. Verse 32, if you look down at verse 32, the narrative continues that way. Look at the difference that as it's played out in our experience. God made two different vessels from the same lump in the beginning, before we were ever born, before he purposed this and determined this. And he loved one and hated the other before they were ever born or had done any good or evil. But then we are born, and then we live our lives, and there we have experience. We hate God in actuality, not just in theory. And then if he's gracious, we love him, not in theory, but in deed. And look at the difference in verse 32. There are those who sought righteousness by faith and those who sought it by the works of the law. Two different vessels. So all through the narrative, we see this. Two ways that sinners seek righteousness with God. Faith and works. In our text, two vessels described as vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And further along in the context, described as vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. And these distinctions are talking about the same things. They're talking about the lump of humanity, the evil of man. There's no difference by nature. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeks after God. We don't distinguish ourselves by walking an aisle and somebody else didn't walk an aisle. We don't distinguish ourselves by making one decision while another makes another decision. There's no difference. And then God does something. And then everything's different. And he did it a long time ago. He did it regardless of anything you ever do or are or ever will be. A vessel of unto honor. Now you listen to this, the definition of this word honor, and see if this is not the gospel that we see everywhere in this book. Honor, a valuing by which a price is fixed. Of the price paid or received for a person or thing bought or sold. A vessel that the Son of God purchased with a price that he set and fixed. A price that he willingly gave, a price that he determined. And he gave it freely in order to own somebody. In order to possess somebody. That's a vessel unto honor. That price that was set was his own precious blood. That's what he bought us with. We are bought with a price. His own very soul. He made his soul an offering for our sin. He gave himself. What's the price? Himself. He gave himself, the scripture says, for our sins. We were not redeemed with corruptible things. We weren't bought with any price but this, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. A valuing by which a price is fixed. That's our honor. It's an estimation made by him. Not something we earned. Not something we achieved. We didn't set the price. We were worth nothing. We were on the slave block of sin, worthless and spent and useless and horrible. So why would God's precious only begotten Son give such a price for the weak, foolish, base things that are not? The answer's in our text too. Love. Jacob have I loved. Verse 8 of our text. Does not God teach us even in our own nature? As messed up as it is. You think about this with regard even to our love. With love, the price, the value is set by the one who loves. What am I worth? Well, if you wasted a bullet on me, you'd be paying too much. Unless you love me. Unless you love me. By the grace of God, Christ loved us so God loved us so that he gave his only begotten son. There was a valuing, an evaluation made. God's vessels of honor, he deemed them. Loved them so that he gave himself. You know, we can't ever understand the love of God, the love of Christ, until we see. If we're ever going to get a glimpse of it, we're going to have to see that love is the only difference. It's the only difference. Now you think about that with me for a minute. Between a vessel of honor that the Lord evaluated and set a price upon, the very precious blood of his own son, and a vessel of dishonor that we're going to talk about in a minute. Well, let's talk about it now. A vessel unto dishonor. That word dishonor means ignominious, disgraced, reproached, despised, shameful, and vile. If we're ever going to even get a glimpse of the love of God in Christ, we're going to have to understand that that love is the only difference between the two. If there's any other difference, if there's, well, this vessel of honor over here wasn't quite as bad, or maybe he decided something, or maybe he sits, maybe he did something to attract God's love, then you don't know what his love is. His love is free. His love is infinite. His love is in spite of. He told Hosea, he said, I'm going to teach you something about the love that I have for my sheep. Go and love this obnoxious, unfaithful, undeserving, repulsive woman. And he caused Hosea to fall in love with Gomer. Is there anything more? It's hard off the top of my head to think of anything worse than that. A loving, godly woman is one of the greatest blessings that God ever gives a man. But you talk about the opposite of that. You talk about a life that's two notches from hell. Would anything else destroy your soul like that would in this, in, as far as earthly things? Could God have picked a more beautiful picture of his love for us? He loved us anyway, in that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's any other difference between dishonor and honor besides his love, then you've destroyed his love. The reason that there are two kinds of vessels and not just one is the love of Christ. God did not throw the whole lump in hell because he so loved his vessels of mercy. And that's the only reason. If God loved us because we deserved it, or because we attracted it, or because we merited it, then his love is no different than ours. And you can't even with a straight face call our love real love. If we understand anything about the love of God, he died for us. He shed his precious blood for us, in that while we were yet sinners. I've told you, I'm going to use this illustration till I die because it's just so clear. Somebody got offended one time because I used the word stupid in a message. I'm stupid. And when it comes to spiritual things, I'm stupider. And I got news for you. You're stupid too. The scripture says you are. Those with great outward advantage, The Lord Jesus called them stupid, and he didn't use that word, I don't believe, the way we do. It's something that we use when it's, whether it's true or not, just to defame somebody. But the point of it is this: stupid is a compliment compared to sinner. If you're offended by the word stupid, but you're okay with being called a sinner, then you don't know what a sinner is. And I don't either. When we read that definition of the word dishonor in our text, you know what it also brings to mind? It's all of us by nature, isn't it? Repulsive and violent and ignominious, shameful, disgraceful, guilty. But you know what it also brings to mind? What our Savior did for us. The very same words are used for Him. He was despised and rejected of men. His death was an ignominious death, shameful and disgraceful. Though there was no guile found in His mouth, and in Him was no sin, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Why? Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be our sin offering. One vessel is loved and the other hated. One vessel gets mercy and the other wrath. One vessel seeks righteousness by the works of the law, and the other by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that all through this text. Religion teaches that the difference is made by man's will, and I know I harp on that. Man's decision, but we see all through the Word that the difference is not made by man. It's not made by the sinner. The Scriptures teach completely different. The word power in our text is worthy of notice. It's worthy of us remembering it. The word power in verse 17, where He says, I showed my power in Pharaoh. I set Pharaoh up to knock him down. He said, I showed. And everybody is to declare throughout all the earth that God is God and not you. And sinners say, everybody knows that. No, that's your problem. You think you're God. And I do too by nature. We all do by nature. But He would have that declared throughout all the earth. And so He dealt with Pharaoh that way. And that word power is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. Strength and ability. The word power in our text tonight, concerning the potter's power over the clay, is exousia. Power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. Word for word, power of choice. Does not God get to choose? Does not He have the freedom to do as He pleases? He said He did. He said He did. I'll do all my pleasure. Whatever I want to do, that's what I'll do. And as I said this morning, that's the God that we have to come to. Every other God is a false God. That's why we preach God as God. Notice the word Lord. I said this morning that we would look at this word Lord. I think that's important because, people talk about the Lord. I just want to, serve the Lord. I want to. You get a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is Lord, I used to be encouraged by that when I would see that. There's somebody that realizes that He's the Lord. Well, maybe, maybe not. The word Lord in verses 28 and 29 of our text. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work the Lord will make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Unless the Lord did something, we'd all go to hell in a fantastic way. That word Lord is Kurios. One to whom a person or thing belongs, of which he has the power of deciding. Word for word. Master, possessor, disposer of a thing. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter the power of choice? Does he not have the authority to decide, to dispose as he sees fit of his creatures? To call Jesus Lord in scriptural terms is to acknowledge that he will do with you as he pleases. You see why that leper came the way he did? Because he knew who he was. You see why the thief said what he did? Because he knew who he was. When he said, Lord, remember me, he knew what Lord meant. He'll do with you as he will. And whatever he does with you will be right. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord. Nobody's going to say he owns me and he can do with me as he pleases. And if he puts me in hell, he'll be doing the right thing. And it's his will that decides and not mine. You're not going to say that but by the Holy Ghost, are you? You're just not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. But if, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, if God has chosen you from the beginning and saved you through those things by the Holy Spirit coming where you are and causing you to confess the truth of Christ, then you'll say exactly that. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Have you ever read that verse there in 1 Corinthians 12:3? Have you ever read that and thought, well, I know people that say Jesus is Lord that really don't seem to know him. Well, when they say Lord, they may well not have any idea what they're saying, what that word means. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. You see how simple our text is? That's the most controversial. People will complicate that so that you don't know which end is up. They'll dissect the meaning of the word I and me and thee and strifes over words. missing the forest for the trees. God help us. God forbid that we ever be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he said, I'll save you. Jeremiah 18:1. Jeremiah 18:1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Go down to the potter's house. And there will I cause thee to hear my words. I remember Maurice Montgomery preaching a message one time, and I don't think he was even preaching particularly on this text. But I remember him as clear as a bell, and I'll have to paraphrase it, of course. But he said, I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to debate you. I've got no interest whatsoever in debating over the doctrine of election or predestination. He said, and I'll tell you why. By the grace of God, I've been to the potter's house. I've been to the potter's house. There will I cause thee to hear. You see that? God's sovereignty in every sentence of Scripture. The God to whom we are to come, submitting, confessing, revealed on every page. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. He wasn't on his way there till God said, you go down to the potter's house. I'm going to make something happen, God said. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The potter was doing something. What's the potter up to? That's the question. Well, let's try to get sinners to do something. No, by God's grace, let's find out what the potter did. And if we ever see him, if we ever go down to the potter's house and are caused to hear his word, and he reveals to us who he is, then we're going to do something. He'll cause us to come to him. No man can come unless he causes you to. But that's how he does it. By you hearing his words. I'll cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter, and he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It wasn't an accident. When Paul expounded this passage in Romans chapter 9, it wasn't, oh, I messed up. No, he made a vessel unto dishonor as well as one unto honor. It was marred in his hand, in his sovereign hand, in his perfect hand, in his omnipotent hand. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. As seemed good. As it pleased him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? That's not complicated. Now, if you start reconciling, if you start trying to say, well, how does that fit with my free will? That's going to get complicated. You're not ever going to figure that out because it don't fit. One's a lie and one's the truth of God. Grace and works don't mix. Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And that verse goes on to talk about repentance and those that don't repent, and those that return to the Lord and those that don't. But it starts out with this. those who seek righteousness by faith in Christ, those are the ones that the Lord made. A vessel of honor, a vessel that He set a price on, an infinite price of love. And He formed that vessel so that He could pour Himself into it. Well, you might be asking, I suspect somebody, if maybe they listen to this, and maybe you're hearing this now and you're saying, well, what vessel am I? What kind of vessel am I? And you might even be thinking, surely I'm a vessel of wrath. The question is not what kind of vessel am I. That's the wrong question. You might think, well, what if I'm a vessel of wrath? You might just as well think, what if I'm a vessel of mercy? Because your thinking on it is no different in either direction. The real question is the one that our Lord asks the sinner. He never asked anybody what kind of vessel they are. You know what He did ask, though? Do you believe on the Son of God? Those that believe on the Son of God, those are the vessels of mercy. Romans 9, all of it. They sought it by faith. The ones who He chose, who He loved, who He made as vessels of honor, whom He set the price of His own blood upon and paid it. Sure enough, they sought righteousness with God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a coincidence. We delight in the truth concerning who God is. We delight in the truth of who His Son is. We delight in the truth of what happened on Calvary when Christ accomplished salvation for His elect. Because by His grace, we believe on Him. We delight in the sovereign Lord, the unfailing Redeemer. We preach Him because He is the one upon whom sinners must believe to be saved. Believe on the what? Believe on who, and thou shalt be saved? Believe on the one who owns you. As God, He owns you and will do with you what He will. And on Calvary, He bought the right to do with you as He will. And He has the authority to decide what He will do with you. Believe on Him. Believe on the Lord that it is up to. And thou shalt be saved. Let's pray.